I wonder if any of you are going to say on the way home or over lunch, wasn't that a weird way that Mark introduced water? I mean, why did he say that? Why did he say, I'm going to invite the father of Angel and Audrey? Why didn't he say, I'm going to invite water? Well, today we're talking about a person in the Bible who often is known more for who he's related to than for himself. You know, we've been looking at these key characters in the run-up to the birth of Jesus. We've been looking at, who do we start with? We started with Zechariah, and then we had Elizabeth. And this week we want to look at Joseph, and next week, Mary. I wonder if you were asked to describe Joseph. You've been studying Joseph for years, right? Ever since primary school, you've been studying Joseph every Christmas. If you could describe Joseph in just one word, I mean like his character, his reputation, who he was, what he was. What I'm looking for is one word descriptions of Joseph. So obviously there can be more than one word description, but I only want you to do one word at a time. So one word descriptions of Joseph. Shout them out, please. Faithful. I didn't hear. Carpenter. Yep, carpenter. Faithful. Yep. Brave. Obedient. Thank you. Onlooker. What a word, eh? Yeah. Trusting, yeah. Other words? Loyal, respectful. I wrote a list, because just in case you hadn't thought anything. So I had humble, obedient, willing, trusting, faithful, serving. And one other word that none of you got, I put quietly. Quietly. And I think this is a theme we're going to see throughout with Joseph, quietly. So moving on now to our second slide. I've put here on the screen for you. You can read it for yourself. The Word became flesh. Joseph became guardian. In our world today, we are used to that phrase, legal guardian. Every time a letter is sent out by a school, it will be written, dear parents, stroke guardians. We know this idea, this notion of someone other than mum and dad looking after a child. And you know what? I want to look at this passage from John chapter 1, which gives a behind-the-scenes view of the Christmas narrative. It's a behind-the-scenes view because it's not based in Bethlehem and all those places. It's based before eternity, or at the beginning of eternity. Eternity never begins. It starts since forever. And in a sense, this helps us to understand Joseph's role in this whole Christmas narrative. The very fact that he's not even mentioned helps us to understand his role. So let's read this together. This is John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word was with God in the beginning. Through him, through this Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him, this Word was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If we are willing to believe, then this term, this Word, the Word, refers to Jesus. Jesus, God, with God, since the beginning, the Word of God through whom everything was created. Verse 6 tells us there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That refers to John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. But he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. You know that John the Baptist pointed towards Jesus. But then verse 9 tells us, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, do you get this, my friends? Jesus in the world, and even though the world was made through Jesus, the world did not recognize him. Jesus came to that which was his own people, his own nation, but his own did not receive him. And yet, my friends, for you, for me, for all of us, to all who did receive him, that is to say, all who believed in his name, God gave the right back then, and he gives the right now to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And then verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is a behind-the-scenes view of what happened at Bethlehem. But no mention of shepherds, no mention of magi, no mention of mangers, no mention of Mary, no mention of Joseph. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And actually, more specifically, the Word became flesh, and for his formative years, he made his dwelling in Joseph's household. The Word became flesh, and Joseph became Jesus' legal guardian for a period of time. Let's move on to our next slide, please. Someone mentioned in the descriptions of Joseph that he was a carpenter. Now, I wasn't sure whether carpenters in the days of Joseph had those cordless drills, so I decided to put my dad's ancient Black & Decker there instead. The word that we get in the Bible, which is translated as carpenter, actually, if you look in the Greek, the actual word I've got up there for you on the screen is actually tekton, tekton. And this is a word that is translated as carpenter many times, but actually, it would appear that these tektons, these people who had the job tekton, could have been working with stone, could have been working with wood, with metal also. They were doing construction work. And I think what's interesting is that, a tekton would construct houses. And houses are for what purpose? To provide shelter. And I think it's interesting that Joseph is a tekton, one who builds shelters. Because if you were to ask what is the role for Joseph in the Christmas narrative, he is the one who provides shelter for Jesus during those formative years. But you may be aware that if you look in the narratives, the Christmas, what you consider the Christmas narrative, so in Matthew's Gospel at the beginning and Luke's Gospel, no reference to Joseph being a carpenter. And in fact, if you want that detail, you have to sort of fast forward a bit to the time of Jesus' ministry, and we find this in Matthew chapter 13, where we get a mention of what Joseph's line of work was. So just for the record, let's go quickly to Matthew 13, and for you, verse 55, I'll start at verse 54. Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed Where did he get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. And then they went on to say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So from this passage, later in the life of Jesus, we get, yes, that Joseph was a carpenter, tekton, working with stone, wood, metal, and so on. Providing shelter. And specifically providing shelter for Jesus. He's not building Jesus a house, not a bricks and mortar house, but he's providing shelter every time the angel comes and says, you've got to move on to the next place, the next place, the next place. So let's move on now, please, to our next slide. And here's an interesting thing, you see. Earlier on we said, why did we say the father of Angel and Audrey? Why didn't we say Walter? And here it's interesting because in a genealogy, whereas men would normally be listed in a genealogy, we find this list of names in the Gospel of Matthew, right at the beginning, Matthew chapter 1. There's a massive list of names. And at the end, we get to this very final part. And it's very interesting. Read this. So in verse 15, we read, Elihud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Yes, Joseph, the husband of Mary, not Joseph, the father of Jesus. And this Joseph is going to have to get used to playing this supporting role. And in this genealogy, he's not listed as the father, he's listed as the husband of the mother. Just get it, what he had to get his head around when he became husband of Mary. Mary, the one who would bring Messiah into the world. And here's also an interesting point, because in a lot of the Christmas narrative, we see that Mary and Joseph are betrothed. That is kind of like engaged together, but not actually married yet. Here we get in the genealogy, yes, they did eventually get married. And it's interesting because we don't get a record of the actual marriage ceremony. We don't get told what food they had or what drinks or whatever. We don't get those details. But we do get to find that, yes, Joseph, the husband of Mary. I wonder, what is your claim to fame? What is the thing that makes you in life feel that you have value, that your life has been worth living? What was Joseph's claim to fame? What was his biggest role in life? Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. But let's move on, because at times he was called the father of Jesus. Let's move on to our next slide. The father of Jesus, or so it was thought. Because interestingly, in another genealogy, this time in in Luke's gospel, we do get these words, Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Again, when Jesus was starting his ministry, we then get this sort of genealogy telling us kind of like where he's come from. We're told Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And if Jesus was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, I think it's fair to put on the slide, Joseph the father, or so it was thought, of Jesus. And I wonder, how did it feel for Joseph to know that this child is of God. This child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and yet people talk to him and assume that he is the biological father. Quite a challenge for him. Let's move on, please, to our next slide. We've been talking and comparing to some degree the experience of Zachariah, Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary. You will recall that an angel appeared to Zachariah. An angel appeared to Mary. An angel also appears to Joseph, but there is a difference. When we read about the angel appearing to Zachariah, it says that the angel stood there by the altar. There was a sense in which they were in the same room. There was a sense in which there was a real physical, close enough to touch sense. When the angel appears to Mary, again, there's a sense in which the angel is right there. Now, when the angel appears to Joseph, we are told that the angel appeared in a dream. Just bear that in mind. So slightly different context. Yeah? Appears in a dream. But three times the angel appears to Joseph. Perhaps four. Because actually when I was reading through this again this morning, I thought, you know what? Maybe four. But the fourth time it doesn't actually say angel. It just says he was warned. Let's read some of these together, can we? So we're in Matthew chapter 1. The key verse for you is going to be verse 20, but I'll start at verse 18. So this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So that is the first time that Joseph has an angelic visitation. If we move on to Matthew chapter 2, we will find the second visitation, and this is after the birth of Jesus, indeed after the visit of the Magi. And we pick up the narrative in Matthew 2 verse 13. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night, and he left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet: "Out of Egypt I called my son." So that was the second angelic visitation. And in this second visitation, we get a hint that there's another one coming, because in verse 13 that we've just read, the angel says, "Stay there until I tell you." So there's a sense in which be with your eyes open, because there's more instructions coming. And we pick those up in chapter 2 and verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. So we've just rushed through those three accounts, but we're going to stick with them as we move on to our next slide. And I'm going to ask you this question. Is Joseph ever recorded as speaking? And I've been through pretty much the whole Bible trying to find a record of him actually speaking. I don't think I could find one. Let's whiz through again these three angelic appearances. So in verse 20, the angel comes and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Let me just ask you, do any of you ever have dreams? Do any of you ever have dreams? Yeah? And do any of you ever meet people in dreams? And do any of you ever talk to people in the dreams? You do, yeah? I just wanted to clarify that, because the thing is that, okay, so Joseph, as we've already said, his angelic visitations are in the form of a dream as opposed to the angel right there in the room. However, you can talk to people in dreams, right? And interesting, because he doesn't. That's the point. He doesn't. The angel says, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph doesn't respond, doesn't reply, doesn't ask questions. Remember, Zechariah asked a question. Next week, we'll see Mary asks a question. Joseph doesn't ask a question. Moving on to the second one we had, which was Matthew 2, verse 13. The angel says, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. The angel gives instructions. Again, Joseph doesn't ask any questions. He does not engage in conversation. The third time, Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, the angel says, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. And again, Joseph doesn't say anything. And that leads us on to our next slide, please. Quietly. Because you know what? I think there's something about this Joseph guy. He does it quietly. I'm not sure whether he uses his carpentry tools quietly. I'm sure he makes plenty of noise when he's banging nails and wood and so on. But when it comes to this nativity narrative, the Christmas story, he seems to do things quietly. I wonder if we can learn from him. So often, you know, in life we make a lot of noise, don't we? There's an expression in Romanian when people are angry and they say, it was going like a train. You know, that kind of huffing and puffing. So often we go like a train, like a locomotive. But this guy, Joseph, he does things quietly. Let's go back and think again about the first passage we had, Matthew 1, verse 18. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. When we know the full story, we have to say that Joseph did the right thing, and he did the right thing. Joseph was motivated for the right reasons and for the right reasons. The word tells us that he was faithful to the law. And he knows that being faithful to the law, he can't marry someone who is pregnant by someone else. So he does the right thing, and yet he also does the right thing. He has in mind to divorce her quietly. He's not the kind of guy to make a fuss. He's not the kind of guy to publish what's been going on. He's not the kind of guy to make a scandal. And I think about this attitude of Joseph. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. And I thought about this verse that we find in 1 Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul gives a teaching to the church in Thessalonica, but I think it could be a teaching valid for us too. We're told, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Do we see that in the life of Joseph? Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business. Do we see that in the life of Joseph? Isn't he the one who minds his own business? The angel says, do this. He does it. He doesn't ask questions. He minds his own business. He doesn't demand all the facts and all the figures and all the history and so on. He just does what he's been told. It is his ambition to lead a quiet life. He minds his own business. And what does it also say? And work with your hands. This is what Paul is saying to the church in Thessalonica. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and work with your hands. And I think about Joseph. You can see the tools there, right? That's what he did. He wasn't an accountant or a lawyer or something. He was one of these people who worked with his hand. He picked up the saw and the hammer and he banged in the nails. He was used to working with his hands. And when he is called to be the guardian of Jesus, surely he is also working with his hands. Who is the one that loads the luggage onto the donkey or whatever transport they're using every time they're told to move on to the next destination? Who is the one that tries to make their home, because they live as nomads, who is the one that tries to make it as comfortable as possible? He is the one who is working with his hands so that the kingdom of God can come on earth, so that Messiah can be kept safe. Yes, Messiah is going to be killed, but not before the appointed time. And God is using Joseph to be the instrument to keep Jesus safe until the appointed time. Let's move on to our next slide, please. What is Joseph's response when he's given instructions? As you can see, the three verses are there again, same ones. What is his response? Look at these ones. Matthew 1:24. When Joseph woke up from the first dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Is there something that we can learn from Joseph? How did he respond? He got up and he did what he had been told. In the second reading, in Matthew 2, verse 14, after the warning that Herod is going to try and kill the child, he wakes from his dream and it says, verse 14, so Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. Joseph is so in tune with doing what God is telling him through these angels that he's willing to get up during the night. How many of you or I would say, okay, but it's nice and warm under the duvet, we'll do it tomorrow. But no, he gets up in the night. Mary, we're going. How does he respond? He gets on with what he's been told to do, and he does it even in the middle of the night. The third one, Matthew chapter 2:21, after he's told that it's safe, you can now go to Israel, it just says in verse 21, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. Surely we can learn from his attitude. God tells him what to do. He does it. No questions asked. He's not making a noise. He's not making a fuss. He gets on with it quietly. And let's move on to our next slide. Do you remember we said that the Word became flesh and Joseph became the guardian? Do you remember we said that, yeah? Now let me ask you, was he a good guardian? Oh, they nearly lost the kid, didn't they? When he was 12 years old. Oh dear. I wonder if that got into the newspapers. Legal guardian leaves his so-called son in Jerusalem and takes a day to realize that he's, oh dear, what do you reckon? Let's read the story, yeah? Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. If you're willing, I mean, sometimes it's difficult with this passage. You've got to put to one side, just for a moment, the fact that it was the will of God that Jesus stayed in Jerusalem, right? Because we're just looking at this question, was he a good guardian? Do you get what I'm saying? Because obviously he stayed in Jerusalem because God wanted him to. But was Joseph a good guardian? Let's read on. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. They traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Question, was Joseph a good guardian? And I'm going to shock you, because I'm going to say, yes, he was. And I'll tell you why. Because the kid wasn't 2 years old, he was 12 years old. And in that culture, you know, 12 years old, I mean, you're beginning to learn to use carpentry tools and stuff. You're beginning to take on some responsibility. And he's not, you know, they're not abandoning Jesus. There's a whole load of them traveling, you know. Uncles, aunts, grandparents, adult children, younger children and so on. They're just going together. And I think, you know what? I think Joseph is doing the very right thing. Because he's giving the 12-year-old boy some space, because he knows that this 12-year-old boy is not a tiny kid anymore. Sometimes we keep our kids as tiny kids until they're 17 and three quarters, and then, oh, they're going to university next year. Bit late now, isn't it? They gave him some space. I think he was a really good guardian. But, I'm sorry, I hope I'm not causing problems there, you know, like, let me go. No. You know, this is a gradual thing. But at the same time, every so often they're saying, let's just, you know, check. It's like on those school trips when you go on the motor coach and they do the register. Let's just check everyone's here, you know. And they tick them off. Oh, we're missing Brian. Where's little Brian gone? Oh, no. He was the last time I saw him, he was in the gift shop. Oh, I don't know what he was buying in the gift shop. So, you see, let's move on, though. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. I think they did the absolutely right thing. Yes, they gave him some freedom, but equally they checked up, where is he? And then when they found he wasn't with them, right, straight back to Jerusalem. And of course, that's as far as we can go with this kind of logical thing, because of course we've now got to switch over and say, of course, Jesus was in the temple because it was the will of his Father. It was ordained by God. So even if Joseph had been sort of keeping him under 24/7 surveillance, God would have had a way of getting this to happen anyway. Let's continue the story, though, and then we'll talk about it as well in the next slide. So when they could not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Look at this. This is interesting. Listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. I thought he was the one asking the questions, but they're amazed at his answers. You see what this Jesus is? He is the Son of God. He's asking questions, but he's given answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. we need, I think, to move on to our next slide, because this is all linked in, same passage, because I think we need to explore this thing, what was meant by Father and Father. Because I think, you know, this is hard. Isn't this hard for Joseph? Remember, our subject this morning is Joseph. That's what we're talking about. Isn't it hard for Joseph to be in the temple? Did you notice who does the talking? Doesn't say Joseph said, your mother and I. No. Mary says, your father and I. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because we've already had that reference, Jesus the son, so it was thought of Joseph. Surely Mary remembers that Joseph isn't the real father, and yet she says to Jesus, your father and I have been searching for you. And then there's this thing. Jesus says, didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Mary was there when the angel came and told her she was going to have this child, and this child will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary knew that God is the Father. Mary knew that Jesus is God. And yet somehow she doesn't understand this thing. How much more when two brothers are sitting together in a cafe discussing scripture, how much more we need to be willing to admit we don't understand it all. This whole picture, this whole Jesus picture, this whole Jesus thing is way bigger than us. We've got to get it that we won't always get it. And if Joseph and Mary didn't get it, Mary said to Jesus, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Do you notice here there's another thing? Jesus tells the absolute 100% truth, but he's still respectful. And you notice, he doesn't say, and they gave him a slap round the ear and told him, respect your father or anything like that. No, no, no. Because there's a sense in which Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, he's not going to be disrespectful. Somehow, the intonation and so on. They've got it. They're getting it. This is something way, way beyond a normal situation. How did Joseph feel? How did Joseph feel? How do you feel? How do I feel when we are called to serve in the kingdom of God and maybe take on a lesser role? Maybe we're called to serve in the kingdom of God and we're going to stack the chairs, or we're going to do the advertising, or we're going to do the clearing up, or we're going to boil the kettle, or whatever, you know? We need to embrace the work of God that he's calling us to do. What about if you haven't seen your neighbor for a few months or a few weeks, and you go home now and she's out of the car? What about just that prompting? Just go and say, hello. Sorry, I don't really even know you very well, but I just know I haven't seen you much around recently, and I've seen you today. Are you okay? Is there anything I can do to help you? You know, God's calling us to be witnesses. Let's move on to our next slide, please. I wonder, could you choose a scripture verse to sum up Joseph? A scripture verse to sum up Joseph, but a scripture verse that doesn't come from the Joseph narrative, if you get what I mean. Well, you know, I've already mentioned one of them, but I'll put three up here for you. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes is, of course, what they call the wisdom book that talks about meaninglessness and the sort of emptiness of life. I don't think we ever find Joseph suffering with depression or saying that life's meaningless. And the words in Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Does that describe Joseph? I'm sure that when Joseph had a piece of wood to cut with a saw, he did it with all his might. He's not faffing around, you know? He does it with all his might. And when God says to him, you're going to be the legal guardian for Jesus, he does it with all his might. Can we learn something from Joseph? The next one, Colossians chapter 3. Very similar. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord and not for human masters. Now this, in Colossians, is actually addressed to slaves or workers. But I think there's a sense in which we can apply it to ourselves and say, look, you know, Joseph, he was a carpenter. I don't know if he had human masters. He might have been self-employed. So maybe he had clients. You know what it's like when a carpenter goes to someone's house, talks to the client. So what did you have in mind? Oh, yes, okay, so we're going to put a window here. Yeah, okay, I'll get on with it. And this verse is saying to us, look, just like Joseph, when we get to the kingdom of God subject, what we're talking about today, work for the kingdom of God, not like you would for your normal clients. Work for the kingdom of God as if working for God. And in fact, actually, the way you work, even when you work for your normal clients, you say, no, I'm not working for normal clients anymore, because everything I do, even if it's for normal clients, is for God and the reputation of God and the name of God. Okay, and then the last one, the one we've already read, 1 Thessalonians 4. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Isn't that what Joseph did? You should mind your own business. Don't ask all those questions all the time. Isn't that what Joseph did? Work with your hands. Isn't that what Joseph did? Quiet, humble service. And let's move now to our final slide, please. Do you remember at the very beginning, I asked you to shout out one word descriptions of Joseph. And I now want to turn that question around and say, okay, this is how we describe Joseph. Let me say, is there a one word description of Joseph? One of the words we already shouted out. Is there a one word description of Joseph that you would like people to be able to say about you? Just like we've said about Joseph, that he was humble, that he was willing, that he was obedient, that he got on with it quietly. What word from the Joseph narrative, what descriptive word of Joseph would you like to apply to you?